I want to say that I am thrilled to be here today. I look forward to sharing with you. I know that you always pray for the speakers. I want you to pray for me as I speak today. I am very comfortable preaching at my own church. I know those people, and they're very forgiving. I think you may be too, but just pray for me. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1. I'd like for you to turn there. Galatians chapter 1. Our text is begins in verse 11 and goes through verse 24. Galatians chapter 1, 11 through 24. What I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the fact that we have been converted by the gospel. For just a minute, I'd like for you to think about your conversion. Some of you may have to go back a long time. Some of you may go back a short time. Some of you may go back to childhood, but I want you to think about your conversion. Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the people at Galatia, just a little background, I'm sure you know this, but to bring you up to speed here. Paul had been visiting in what we call modern-day Turkey. More than visiting, he was establishing churches. He had established at least four churches. It's about 46, 47, 48 A.D., and he goes away for a couple of years, and he hears that some people from Jerusalem have now come to Galatia, and they are teaching something other than the Apostle Paul has taught. They are saying that you have to be circumcised, that you have to keep dietary laws, that you have to keep the law of the Jews. In fact, you have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. And Paul writes back to them, and he writes with a passion. And he is going to tell them theologically what's wrong with that. But I want you to hear the passion in his voice, and he is going to share his testimony of conversion. With that in mind, listen to the Word of God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, what I want us to do today is I want us to look at Paul's testimony. I want us to look at Paul's conversion. And I want you to think about your conversion. In verses 11 through 12, he begins to talk about the fact that the gospel that he is preaching is not man's gospel. It is not from man. It is not a gospel that caters to the desires of man. And Paul wants them to know that the gospel must be clear. If I could have you walk out of here with just one of many things, but let this be the first one. If the gospel is not clearly preached, when you share the gospel, if the gospel is not clearly taught, two horrible things happen. One is, if the gospel is not clear, lost people are not saved. The second thing is this, and it's even more devastating, if the gospel is not clear, then God is not glorified. Paul is absolutely passionate. He wants them to know the true gospel. He is astonished that they have drifted away to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And he begins to passionately say, this is what happened to me. I want you to know that the gospel is doctrine. The gospel is a message. It is a statement of faith, but it is more. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But it's even more than that. The gospel is the truth about Jesus Christ, but it's more than that, for the gospel is Jesus Christ. We hear the truth of the gospel and we come to know Him. What I hope to happen in the next few minutes is I'm asking God to restore my passion and your passion for the glory of Christ. I want you to think about what God has done in your life. Think about your conversion. When we talk about conversion, you need to know this, that if we don't believe that a person can be radically and eternally changed by Jesus Christ, we have no Christianity. When you do away with conversion, what you have done is you have done away with everything that is supernatural with Christianity, and you now have nothing but a bunch of rules. We have a life-changing message. We have a life-changing God. Think about your conversion today. As Paul shares his conversion, there are three things that he says that I want to be true in my life, and I want it to be true for yours as you think about your conversion. The first thing is this. I am amazed by God's grace. I am amazed by God's grace. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and how I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul says, "Let me tell you about my life before Christ." And he says, "I was running from God, and I want you to know that you can avoid God. You can run from God in two ways, and Paul does both of them. You can run from God by living a bad life, and you can run from God by living a good life. You can be a Christ hater by living a bad life, and a Christ hater by living a good life, a moral life." Notice how he starts off here. He starts talking about his bad life. He persecuted the church violently. He tried to destroy it. He threw people in prison. He sought to ruin the church. Acts 9:1 says that Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He hated Christians. He saw them as traitors to the Jewish cause. And he felt no remorse. In fact, he thought this was a service to God. But notice as he continues in that very next sentence, he says that he was living a very moral life. He was advancing in Judaism. The word there means blazing a trail. He was more zealous than everybody else. When it comes to religion, he had it down absolutely pat. We know that he shares in Philippians that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was touching the law. He was perfect. He said, "I did everything right." But he hated Jesus Christ. He hated the message that these Christians were preaching, that the Messiah had come, and that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. As Paul thought about that, he thought about his religion. I can only imagine he thought about all the works that he had done. He was zealous. He was first in his class. Dr. Moeller didn't tell you this, but he and I went to college together. He was first in the class. He was in the library. I was at the fraternity house, but that's the way it was. Now, Paul says this. He says that he hates Christ, that he hates this religion. And I want you to know that before you come to know Christ, you too are a God hater. You may not actively destroy the church, but you are following your own God with a passion. We make up our own gods. We make up our own religion. Everybody has something in their life that they worship. Everybody has some way that they think that they are redeeming themselves. Paul says, "I was morally and religiously zealous, but he was not right with God. In fact, his moral efforts kept him away from God because he trusted in his works instead of Christ alone. He had no desire to come to God." People still talk about seekers, and I know what they mean, but I want you to know that Paul was no seeker. The only thing that Paul was seeking was more Christians to destroy. He had no desire for God, this God, Jesus Christ, in his life. He was totally convinced that he was right and that the Christians were wrong, and he didn't care. He enjoyed his life, and he wasn't looking for anything better. And I want you to know, when you begin to think about the grace of God and what God did in your life, you have to understand what you were before you came to know Christ. You were a God hater. You ran from God either by doing good or by doing bad, but you are running all the same. When we talk about the fact that we are God haters, dead in our trespasses and sins, I'm always quick to remind people that we were as bad as we could be. We were as bad off as we could be. We were running from God as quickly as we could. Now, continue, though, under this idea of amazed by God's grace. In verse 15, he says, "But when God, and he goes on to say, called me by his grace." On one hand, Paul was incredibly moral. He did the right things, but he was not good enough to be right with God. I want you to think about your own goodness. We know what the Scripture says. There's none good, no, none righteous, not even one. And on the other hand, he was incredibly evil, but he was not so bad that God could not redeem him. This is the amazing grace of God. It reaches people that are both separated from God by their evil and separated from God by their good. I want to ask you about your story. Are you amazed by God's grace? When I stop and think about what God has done in my life to save me, it has the effect that I think it has on everybody, and that is it humbles you. You realize that all the confidence that you have in your flesh, in your works, is absolutely destroyed. But I also want you to know how freeing it is. One of the things that's happening at our church, I'm preaching through Galatians. I've been doing it for about 8 weeks. And on every Wednesday night, at least one person has come up to me after it's over. Nobody's around. A different person every time. And they've said almost the same thing. They've said, "I want you to know that tonight's message, what Paul said, is the best thing I've ever heard in my life." Because so many people that sit in our pews still think that they're made right with God by works, or most of them will say, "I'm saved by grace," but they think that they earn favor with God after salvation by doing good works. We foster that environment. We foster legalism. If you go, if you give, if you do, then we have almost told people you've earned favor with God. Nothing could be more damaging, nothing could be more enslaving to a Christian than to think that you are somehow earning your sanctification. The most freeing thing that can happen to some of y'all today is to say, "Listen, by God's grace, He has saved me. By God's grace, He's going to make me holy." The thing that captivated me when I was about 22 years old was the thought that there is nothing that I can do that will make God love me any more than He does right now. And there's nothing that I can do that will make God love me any less than He does right now. That one thought has been at the forefront of my mind for almost 30 years. Have you understood the wonderful, marvelous grace of God? When we talk about the gospel, there are a lot of people who think, "Well, you know, Jesus came into my life and I'm moving on from that." I want you to know that you never move on from the gospel. You need to keep thinking about what God did in your life, and I'll return to that thought in a moment. Well, number two, I am overwhelmed by God's sovereignty. I am overwhelmed by God's sovereignty. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Conversion depends on God alone. It is not a cooperative venture between God and man. Think about your conversion. You know, sometimes when we think about our conversion, we begin by thinking that somehow or another that I was out to find God as much as possible. But in reality, we see God sovereignly finding us. What Paul needed was a divine intrusion into his life. Paul was on a collision course with hell. But on the Damascus Road, everything changed because of the intrusion of God. He was a sinner, but God saved him. He hated Christ, but God saved him. He was satisfied with his religion, but God saved him. He wasn't looking for a new life, but God saved him. When the gospel comes to a person and true conversion takes place, you begin to sense God's sovereignty. Notice the shift in focus in Paul's testimony. He started off before conversion. He's pretty self-absorbed. I persecuted. I tried to destroy. I advanced in Judaism. I was zealous. But after conversion, it's all about God. He is able to step back and he sees God's hand very quickly. He says, I was sovereignly set apart by God. He who set me apart before I was born, God, he says, was tracking me down. Before I was born in my mother's womb, God was tracking me down. As a baby, as a toddler, as a teen, as a young adult, God was watching my every step. And Paul could say at the right time, God reached down on the Damascus Road and brought him into the kingdom. Now, God does not make us go against our will. He just makes us willing to go to Him. God does a work in our life. He has set us apart. I was sovereignly called by God. He called me by grace. When we think about God's call, it is the gracious act of God by which He overcomes all our reluctance, all our objections, all our resistance, and He effectually brings us to repentance and faith in Christ. God called me. See, once you begin to see the hand of God, it does humble you. God set me apart. God called me. And notice, if we're dead in our trespasses and sin, God has to regenerate us. Was pleased to reveal His Son to me, or even better translated, perhaps it's in me. Jesus Christ is revealed not by works, but by God Himself. At that moment, Paul repented of his sins, believed savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it pleased God to do it. God says, I'm displaying my glory right now. And it also pleased God to give him a ministry that I might preach him to the Gentiles. Now, we have different callings in our life in terms of ministry and even in terms of vocation. But our one purpose is the very same. And that is to proclaim the fact that God has brought us out of darkness into light. I want to ask you, do you sense the sovereignty of God in your life? This is not a unique theological perspective. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, had the same sense. In fact, he was told over and over when he was growing up that as a child, and it is a true story, that his parents pulled him out of a burning building. He referred to himself as the brand that was plucked from the fire. In fact, in his journal, he tells, and this is a quote, he says, about 11 o'clock, it came into my mind that this was the very day and hour which, 40 years ago, I was taken out of the flames. I stopped and gave a short account of that wonderful providence. The voice of praise and thanksgiving went up on high, and great was our rejoicing before the Lord. C.S. Lewis, in Surprised by Joy, traces the major influences in his life, and he sees how God orchestrated everything. And he says, quote, God closed in on me. The Apostle Paul looks at his life and he could say that I studied under the great Jewish teachers of the day. And all that prepared me to know Scripture to prove that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. I want to ask you, do you see God's sovereign hand? My conversion experience is not like the Apostle Paul. I did not see a light. I did not hear a voice. I was not destroying the church. I was a 9-year-old boy. I was playing marbles in North Carolina with a friend. That was back before any kind of, you know, video games. I was killing this kid. It's a form of gambling, by the way. I was winning his marbles. His mother comes out and says, it's time to go to RAs. I didn't know what an RA was. I said, what is that? We didn't go to church. He goes, it's something we do at church. I said, well, what do y'all actually do there? He said, we shoot marbles. And I went with him. What I found at the end of the street, though, was a bunch of people that took in a 9-year-old boy, loved on him, started going on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I remember on a Sunday night when the preacher talked about Jesus, talked about who he was, talked about the fact that we were sinners. I didn't understand a whole lot, but I knew that God was doing something in my life, and I asked Christ into my heart. I am thankful for that group of people. I'm thankful for that boy. I'm thankful for marbles. But more than anything else, I am thankful that we have a God who is sovereign. Have you seen and experienced and sensed that God has done an incredible work in your life? See, Paul is writing with passion. He says, this happened to me. Don't get off track. Don't go to works. Don't go to legalism. He says, I'm amazed by God's grace. Let me tell you about that. He says, I'm overwhelmed by God's sovereignty. And then number three, I am desirous for God's glory. I am desirous for God's glory. If you have been truly converted, these three things will evidence themselves in your life. His conversion changed everything. Just real quickly, let me walk you through this. The first thing I see, beginning in the middle of verse 16 through 19, is that Paul now wants to glorify God by his fellowship with other believers. He says, listen, I didn't consult with anyone. I didn't go to Jerusalem where the apostles were. He said, I went away. And we know that he went away for 3 years and he's learning. And then he comes back and he says, I finally did go to visit Cephas for 15 days and I saw James. What's he saying? This is the man that just a few years earlier would have locked these men up and thrown away the key. The word for visit there means to spend time getting to know someone. He says, now I have an affection for my brothers. See, if you have been truly converted, one of the things that will happen in your life, you'll want to glorify God by being with other Christians. Let me just throw something out here. I'm so thrilled to have so many young people here and so many people that are at Voice and so many, nothing against you older guys, but you young, I'm thrilled that y'all are here. But let me caution you just one thing for all the young folks here. One of the disturbing things that I'm noticing is almost a prejudicial view toward older Christians. There are a lot of younger people who are on fire for the Lord, but they have written off their older brothers and sisters as they just not with it, don't understand it, they're behind the times, we've got a new way of doing things, y'all didn't do it right. I want you to ask God to check your spirit on that and see if you really have a desire to be with other Christians that may not be exactly like you. Something else I see here. He's going to glorify God in his character. Notice parenthetically he says, at least the way the translators put it here, and what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. If you have been converted, your personal integrity, your worthiness of character, your holy life affirms your message. We can talk about grace and we can talk about sovereignty, but I want to talk about your character for just a minute. When people hear you, when they see your lifestyle, are they able to say, this person is for real? This girl says she's a believer, but let me tell you, her life proves it. Another thing that I see here is he has a great desire to preach, to share the gospel. He says, he goes into these different regions. He says he's still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Paul puts that in there because the Judaizers were accusing him of learning his message of the gospel from the apostles. He said, no, I didn't get it from any man. I got it directly from Christ. These people didn't even know who I was. But he says, this is what was going out about me. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. He is now passionately proclaiming the very gospel that he was trying to eradicate. The conversion has changed him. Same Paul, same personality, same voice, same mind, same idiosyncrasies. But the love of his life has changed. He is now absolutely committed to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to ask you, is your passion for people to know Christ and is your passion for people to see it lived out in your life? Notice what it says about him. And they glorified God because of me. Paul, no longer talking about himself. He is pointing everybody to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. They don't come to him and say, Paul, you're a great person. You've got great wisdom. You've got great ability. They just recognized that God had done a work in his life. I want to ask you, is anybody glorifying God because of you? Because you understand what God has done and you are amazed by his grace. Because you understand what God has done and you are overwhelmed by his sovereignty. Because you understand what God has done in your life, more than anything else, you want to glorify him. Now, I want you to think about your conversion and Paul's conversion, and I want this to stick in your mind as I wrap it up. One of the reasons I think that in God's Word and Acts, we are told about Paul's conversion three times. In Paul's letters, in four different letters, he refers to his conversion. If God can save a man like Paul, he can save anyone. And that ought to encourage us. I don't know who it is that you've been praying for. I don't know what family member or friend that you have a burden for, and you have prayed and prayed and prayed. I've got encouraging words for you. God is a God of grace, and God can save anybody, and we need to tell everybody. This is the power of the gospel. Think about Paul. Here he is on the Damascus Road, 10 minutes before his conversion. Would you have thought that God would save him? Absolutely not. 5 minutes before he was converted, would you have thought that God was going to save him? Absolutely not. 10 seconds before he was converted, would you have thought that he was going to be saved? Absolutely not. But by God's grace and for God's glory, he was converted. And that can happen to anyone. And we need to tell everyone. Absolutely an incredible thought. What God did in your life, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ still changes people. He still converts. He still rescues men and women. And there's no case too hopeless for our great physician. When you open up God's Word, you will find great and marvelous stories of conversion. Matthew, tax collector, hated. Zacchaeus in a tree, another tax collector, hated. When Jesus steps off the boat and the man that is full of a legion of demons is there, and God worked in his life. The woman caught in adultery, Simon Peter the denier, Paul the persecutor. Think about Augustine, who was so involved in all kinds of sin, and Luther, who was involved in legalism, John Newton, the slave trader, C.S. Lewis, the atheist intellectual, Chuck Colson, conspirator, and the list could go on, and I would even say Buddy Gray. And you can put your name there. And by God's grace, I have been saved, you have been saved, and therefore, we must be people who, like Paul says, I have a passion to tell others about Jesus Christ. I think about those that are on the mission field, those who have been called to far-off places, and those of us who are called to be faithful here. We must have a passion to see God work in people's life, and we can just look at our own lives and see what he's done. In closing, let me just read a couple of quotes from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "Never lose heart in the power of the gospel. Do not believe that there exists any man, much less any race of men, for whom the gospel is not fitted. Let this be to you the mark of true gospel preaching, where Christ is everything and the creature is nothing, where it is salvation all of grace through the work of the Holy Spirit applying to the soul the precious blood of Jesus." He said, if God does not save men by truth, he certainly will not save them by lies. And if the old gospel is not competent to work a revival, then we will do without the revival. He says, when we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer or stutter or hesitate or apologize. There is nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed. He is echoing what Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can save the person that you have prayed for? Can you believe that Jesus Christ can save the person that you will meet even today? Boldly share your faith in Christ. Share the gospel clearly. Lost will be saved. God will be glorified. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your sovereign hand. We're thankful that you have revealed your glory to us and even in us. And Lord, it is our prayer today that we will have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that our lives will be lives of integrity. Lord, that we will glorify you by the sharing of the gospel. And Lord, it is our heart's desire that when people know us, really know us, they will glorify you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.